We've been studying the parables together, and this morning we're ready to begin the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, in the first two messages that I've given to you, I've shared with you some basic introductory material about the parables in general that is very, very important, and I'm not going to even attempt to repeat it all here, but I'm going to challenge you and encourage you, if you missed those messages, or even if you didn't, get those tapes and digest the information that's in those tapes, okay? This morning, we want to start our individual treatment of the parables by starting with the parable of the sower and the seed here in Matthew 13. Now, as I shared with you, there are three groups of parables. One's in Matthew 13, one's in Luke 10 to 19, and one's in Matthew 19 to 25. Three groups, and they follow in order. Those are all on those earlier tapes. Now, we're going to be concentrating for the next several weeks, the Lord willing, on the parables in Matthew 13, which were the first group that Jesus ever told. He told them all on the same day. They all deal with the same subject, that is the mystery aspect of the kingdom, the church age. And as a whole, even though the seven parables give us an overview, individually they each give us insight into a different facet of the church. Now, we're going to start with the first one this morning, the sower and the seed. And this explains to us how people will respond to the message of the gospel during the church age. All right, you got that? Here is the way people will respond to the message of the gospel during the church age. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now, I have an outline. It goes like this. Number one, the parable itself, verses 3 to 9. We want to just talk about the parable, what it's saying. Second of all, we want to interpret the parable. What does it mean? That's in verses 18 to 23. 3 to 9, the parable itself, 18 to 23, to interpret it. And then third, as I want to do with each of these parables, I want to try to make some application to your life. Draw some lessons for our lives in the 20th century. All right? Okay, let's dig in. The parable itself, verses 3 to 9. Let me read them for you. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we want to stop here for a moment and have a word of prayer. And I want you to ask God to fulfill verse 9 for you. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Everybody here this morning needs to listen to what Jesus is saying. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care where you stand spiritually. There is something in this parable he wants to say to you. We need to ask God to open our hearts and need to tell him, even as Becky sang, Lord, I'm willing. You tell me what you want to tell me this morning. So as I pray for you, you pray for yourself. And if there's anything you need to get straight between you and God so you can hear, you do it in these moments, all right? Lord, thank you so much that you've encouraged us to hear your word. Thank you, Lord. The Spirit of God is hovering over this place right now, anxious to apply the Word of God and make us hear this morning. And I pray for each one of us that our hearts would be open, that no matter how we came in here, with what attitude or with what spiritual standing, that the Spirit of God would speak to our need where we are this morning. And so, Father, we commit our time to you in the Word today, this morning, to you. And I pray the Spirit of God himself, not me, would be the teacher. And that we would leave here, Lord, having had the Word of God impact each one of our lives. Make us open to hear you, Lord. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's our parable. Now let me talk to you about it for a minute. There's only two parables in the entire Word of God that are mentioned in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's only two parables that all three of those Gospels mention, this one and the parable of the wicked tenants. So this must be an important parable if all three Gospel writers thought it was important enough to include it. Now, the parable is the first one Jesus ever told. Verse 10 says, And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak in parables? They would not have asked that question if Jesus had spoken in parables before. This is the first one. Jesus has been offering the kingdom to Israel. He's been healing. He's been teaching. And little by little, the religious leaders and the people have been taking a stance of rejecting his offer. In fact, it all culminates, as we saw last week in Matthew 12, where the religious leaders accuse him of being a servant of Satan and Satan himself. And now Jesus is demanding that people make a choice. Would you look back in chapter 12, verse 30? Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus is now demanding decision. You're either for me or you're against me. One or the other, let's go. Choose up sides. Make your choice. Let's go. There's no middle ground. You're either for me or against me. If you're not for me, you are by definition against me. Everybody choose. And so Jesus now begins to demand decision on the part of people. Most of the people decide against him. And that no doubt bewilders the disciples. It no doubt discourages them, perhaps. John the Baptist is in jail with his head about ready to be cut off. The Messiah is being ridiculed. He's being blasphemed. He's being rejected. The people are turning down the kingdom that he's offering them so freely. And I'm sure the disciples are asking themselves the question, what's going on here? I mean, why is all this happening the way it is? We don't understand this. And so the purpose of the parable is really twofold. Number one, to encourage the disciples. To encourage them in light of all that's happening. And number two, to answer their question. Why is everybody reacting like this? To encourage them, to explain to them why the things are happening the way they are. Now let's look at the parable. Jesus sits on a little boat right off shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's very possible that he might have actually pointed out to the fields as he told this parable. I mean, when we were up there last year, you could sit right on the sea and you could see the fields all around. He no doubt maybe saw farmers out there sowing seed that day and could have pointed. But even if he couldn't have, farming was the staple of the economy. Everybody knew about farming. Jesus didn't have to explain what a farmer does. And so he says, a farmer, a sower, went forth to sow. The farmer in Jesus' parable took his bag of seeds. He hung it around his neck. The bag normally would hang in front. And they would dip their hands in as they walked, and they would scatter the seed out onto the earth. This is how the farming in those days was done. And so this farmer went out to sow the seed. He couldn't guarantee that every seed would fall upon the best soil. He couldn't worry about the stray kernels that fell on bad soil. For the farmer, the fact that seed fell on all different kinds of soil was just all part of a day's work. And so here goes this farmer out to sow. And we now come to the soils that he encounters. And that's really the point of the parable, is the soil. And I want you to listen to this sentence because this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you. The success of the seed depended upon the character of the soil. You got that? The success of the seed depended upon the character of the soil it fell into. That's the point of the parable. Now, there's four kinds of soil Jesus tells about. He first tells about what I'm calling hard soil. That's in verse 4. It says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it up." Excuse me. In Palestine, there were narrow strips of land between the fields that people walked on. They were 3 or 4 feet wide, and they separated the fields. They were the way the farmers could walk to the internal fields without stepping all over the crops. And they were also legitimate for travelers to walk through the fields. They were thoroughfares for travelers to cut through the fields without destroying the wheat. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, you don't have to turn there, it says Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. He was probably walking on one of these parables. He wasn't knocking over stalks of corn. He was walking on one of these paths. Now, as a result of all of this foot traffic, that dirt got beaten down hard as a rock. And the seeds that the farmer might throw that would fall on that didn't have a chance to sink in, didn't have a chance to sprout and grow. What would happen is the birds that would often flock after the farmer as he was going through the field would simply swoop down. It would be lying right on the surface of the ground. They would snatch the seed up. Boom, gone. That's the hard soil, the wayside soil. There's a second soil that I'm calling the shallow soil. That's in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Some fell upon stony places where there was not much earth." Now, this does not mean soil that had rocks in it. Because actually, soil with a few rocks in it makes very good soil for wheat to grow in. In Palestine, there was much limestone, and in very many places, there's a bedrock of limestone right under the surface that's simply covered with 1 inch or 2 inches or 3 inches of dirt. That's what's going on here. This is shallow soil. As the scripture says, there was not much earth. And the seed would fall onto that soil, and as the sun of the summer came up and warmed that soil, and it would warm it faster than the rest of the soil because the rock bed under that 2 or 3 inches of soil would grab the heat and be like an incubator for the seed. The seed would quickly sprout up and grow. But There was no place for the roots to go. They went down 2 inches and they hit solid rock. And therefore, when the summer came and the dry weather came and the sun beat down on this seed, there was no way the seed could get the roots down deep enough to get any water. So it withered and died. That's the second soil, the shallow soil. There's a third soil that I'm calling the impure soil. Verse 7. Jesus said, and there's a third kind of soil that had thorns in it. This is soil that looks good. It's cultivated, it's tilled, it's deep, but it's impure because there's all kinds of other seeds in it, weedy seeds that are hidden in it. This is soil that has not been thoroughly prepared. This is soil that has other residents in it that are going to compete with the seed, the good seed, for the nutrients and the moisture that it needs to grow. And so the seed sprouts first, as wheat does, but then as the ground warms up and the summer comes, then the weeds spring up, and before long the weeds have overtaken the wheat. They're higher than the wheat. They're deeper than the wheat. They take away the sun that the wheat needs to grow and the moisture and the nutrients out of the soil that the wheat needs to grow, and therefore the wheat dies. It can't compete. Finally, there's the good soil. Jesus said, and there is good soil, and it brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This is soil that's soft enough to take the seed in. It's not hard soil. This is soil that's deep enough to allow the roots to descend. It's not shallow soil. And this is soil that's clean enough to allow the seed to prosper. It's not crowded with impure things. And so the seed bursts forth and brings forth much fruit. In these days in Palestine, a yield of 7.5-fold was considered average. 10-fold was considered exceptionally good. And so what Jesus is describing to us here is a bumper crop. 100-fold, 60-fold, even 30-fold is a bumper crop that this seed brings forth. And then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you can get the message, Jesus says, then get the message. And of course, the people who could get the message were his believers, the disciples, because we've already seen in previous messages that Jesus had limited the understanding of the parables to those who had responded to him in faith. Now that little parable seems simple enough, doesn't it? It's not very complicated. But we have to figure out what that means now. What does it mean? And that's what we want to do. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus told us exactly what this one means. There's no doubt. You can't argue about what I'm going to tell you this means because it's not what I think it means, it's what Jesus says it means. Look with me, verse 18. Matthew 13:18. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what this means. And then he proceeds to interpret the parable for them. He says, first of all, I'm going to skip down a little bit. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 19 first. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seed is the word of the kingdom. You see that? The seed is the gospel. The seed is the message of Jesus Christ, that he's the Messiah, that salvation is through his blood. That's the seed. And notice the sower who went out to sow this seed. It says down in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the first sower, the original sower of the seed? The Lord Jesus himself. But can I say to you that every one of us who go out and spread the gospel are sowers too? And we're going to find the exact same kind of soil Jesus found. So just consider yourself the sower this morning. Because if you ever try to speak to people about the Lord, you are the sower, just like he is. And would you notice, please, it says the sower went out to sow. It wasn't a mistake he sowed. It's not like he woke up in the morning and was going out to do something else and the seed accidentally fell. He went out deliberately to sow seed, okay? Now, what does he find? Let's look. The parable is about preaching the gospel then. And the main point, as I already told you, is that the condition of a person's heart, the condition of the soil, determines how he will respond to the gospel. Now that's important because these disciples are standing around and they're looking at the people and the people are not responding. And they don't understand why. And they're asking themselves questions like, is Jesus not who he says he is? Is the word of God, is something wrong with that? Why isn't anybody responding? And what Jesus says to him is, look, the problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the sower. You got that? Every time the sower throws out seed and the seed hits good soil, what happens? It grows. And even if the sower had his little boy following out behind him, who was much less skillful at hitting good soil, every time that little boy took the seed and hit good soil, what would happen? It would grow. Problem's not with the sower. Neither is the problem with the seed. Every time the seed hit good soil, it grew. In fact, the seed even tried to grow in bad soil. Problem's not with the seed, and the problem's not with the sower. Where's the problem? You tell me. With the what? The soil. All right? Got it? That's what he's saying. If there's a problem, the problem's with the soil. Now let's look at it and see. The soil's the variable. Now there's four kinds of soil. And I want to say to you this morning, you are one of these four kinds of soil. Every one of you here is one of them. All right? Now your job as we move through this morning is to ask yourself a question, and that is, which one of these soils am I? Because every one of us is one of them. Now you listen. The first is the hard soil. Verse 19, Jesus tells us what it is. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. What's the hard soil? This is the unresponsive, indifferent, apathetic heart, sometimes even the violently opposed heart. This is the heart that the seed cannot penetrate it at all. The surface is too hard. It's in one ear and out the other. It's like water off a duck's back. It's like talking to a brick wall. And I could give you all sorts of other cliches. This is the heart that has been so pounded by sin, so pounded by the crisscrossing of the feet of sin of this world, that it has literally become hard as asphalt. And when the seed of the Word of God is sown on it, it does not sink in. It does not penetrate. It sits up on the surface until Satan comes along, and by one of his thousands of ploys, one of his thousands of subtle schemes, he snatches it away. He uses pride. He uses lust. He uses doubt. He uses prejudice. He uses greed. He uses the fear of men. He uses peer pressure. He uses stubbornness. He uses love of sin. He uses false doctrine. He uses desire for the glory of men. He uses one of thousands of different things. But the point is, he snatches that seed away before it has time to root. I like what the commentator Trent said, and I'm quoting from him. He says, "This is the person who has exposed his heart as a common road to every evil influence until it has become hard as pavement." This is the heart with no spiritual feeling left, no sensitivity to spiritual things at all. This is the heart that's unplowed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It knows nothing of repentance, nothing of contrition, nothing of guilt, nothing of shame, nothing of sorrow for sin, nothing of embarrassment for sin. These are the people that Paul said glory in the shameful things of this world. These are the people that Paul said have their conscience seared as with a branding iron. There is nothing but unfeeling scar tissue left. And so for a moment they come in contact with the Word of God, but it's gone. Pow. Because it's too hard to sink in. Now, we all know people like this, don't we? Sure you do. We live with them in neighborhoods. We work with them. We go to school with them. Some of them are even here this morning. Jesus tells us that we should expect to find those people, and that when we find hard soil like this, it shouldn't surprise us and it shouldn't discourage us. There is hard soil out there, he says. Jesus found a lot of it. And there was certainly nothing wrong with the way he sowed the gospel, was it? Hard soil. There's a second kind of soil, shallow soil. Jesus tells us about that in verses 20 to 21. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, into the shallow soil with the bedrock of stone, the same is he that hears the word and quickly with joy receives it. Yet he doesn't have root in himself, but he endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? The key word to this kind of soil is the word superficiality. Superficiality. This is a person who has soil, but it's too shallow to support life. This is a person who has a certain outer sentiment for Christianity, for Christian things, but there is a rock bed of self right under the surface that has never been broken up. He's never known conviction of the Holy Spirit that drives him to repentance. He's never known true brokenness over sin, true contrition over sin. He's never had his self-resources really shattered by the Holy Spirit. All he has is a surface receptivity to the idea of Christianity. And often with these people, their Christian walk begins very quick. Oftentimes there's a euphoria in their lives that comes for a variety of reasons. They feel secure, there's a new beginning, they feel accepted, they feel like they belong, they feel stimulated, they feel cared for, they feel challenged, whatever the reason. And he sprouts so fast, we say, wow, look at this, this guy's got to be real. But he's shallow. The ground underneath has never been broken up. There's a rock bed of self that's down there that has never been shattered. And so the roots have no place to go. They've got no place to go. He endures for a while. But then something comes along. Part of the tribulations and the difficulties of really trying to live as a believer come along. And the root can't get through all that self that the Spirit of God was never given the opportunity to break up. And it withers and it dies. And a year later, you can't find him. Or worse, a year later or years later, he's still sitting in a church somewhere, sure that he's going to heaven, yet he's still got a heart of stone and no fruit in his life. And that's worse. Now, this is good information to know about people. The sower hasn't failed because he found this kind of soil. You know, I've prayed the sinner's prayer with people. I have baptized people. I have married people. I have counseled people. I have even discipled people and then watched them fall away just like this. And you know what? I've learned to be cautious of the so-called conversion that's all smiles and euphoria. I've learned to watch out for the superficial response to Christ because it may just be shallow soil. See, I've learned to ask questions like this. Where is the rending, the tearing of the heart? See, Joel the prophet said, tear your heart, not your clothes. Where is it? I've learned to ask questions like, where is the shattering of the self-will? Where is the shattering of the self-resources? Where is the shattering of the self-dependence that I know the Spirit of God brought in my life? Where is it? Do I see it? Is it there? Where's the repentance and dust and ashes that Job knew? Where is this man or woman shattered when they come to Jesus Christ? Those are the kind of questions we have to ask. And I want to say to you, if your confession of Jesus Christ does not come from a deep sense of lostness and helplessness and vileness before a holy God, if you're not gripped by the awareness that you violated and offended him, if your faith doesn't include a driving desire to be holy and to be more like him, to give up sin, to be like Jesus, if your faith doesn't deepen as the trials come. See, when the sun came out and it beat down on these plants, the good seed just sent the roots deeper. And if that doesn't happen when trial comes into your life, if you wither up and die, then I want to say to you that there is a very good chance you're shallow soil, that you're unsaved. I don't care how many aisles you've walked, and headed for hell, no matter how many hours you've spent in the church. And it's only a matter of time. Sooner or later, something will come along, and you'll burn up, and you'll die. Now, some of us here this morning have this kind of heart. We have an outward sympathy for Christianity. Maybe you've been a churchgoer, or a giver, or a worker, or a choir member, but your life shows no fruit. There's no character change. There's no souls led to Christ. There's no joy in your Christian experience. There's no intimacy with God. There's no love for his word. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's your heart, it's very possible that there's a rock bed of self that you never let the Spirit of God break up in you. God wants to do it. Jesus said, and God said in Ezekiel 11, I will take the stony heart out of them, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And I want to say to you this morning, as you evaluate your life, if that is you, then I urge you to turn to God and say, God, break me up. Break me up. Let the real thing take root in me, God. Don't make me shallow soil. Let me go on. There's impure soil. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The key word here is not superficial, but lukewarm. This is the person who hears the word, and it seems to lodge in him okay, and it looks promising for a time. But there's disaster in the cards, and you know why? It's because the ground was never fully and rightly prepared for the seed. It's impure, it's contaminated, it's crowded with too many competing forces. And Jesus names two competing forces. Number one, the cares of this world, worldliness, living for the things of this world, houses and cars and jobs and success and career and wardrobe and looks and prestige and sexual gratification and you name it, living for the things of this world. And the second thing Jesus mentions is the desire for riches, the deceitful desire for riches. It's subtle, it's tricky. And I'm convinced what many of us justify as providing for our family or just trying to be a success for God or making more so I can give more to the Lord and all that nonsense is really just a cloaked love of money. That's all. And it's deceitful. It'll trick you. Jesus says, these are among the weeds that choke off the life of the soul. Now, the problem's not with the world and the problem's not with money. But the problem is the way we relate to these things. Chrysostom, the great church father, said, let us not blame these things, but our corrupt mind that perverts them. For it is possible to be rich and not be deceived, and to be in the world and not be choked with its cares and the things that it can offer us. See, what we have here is what the Bible calls a double-minded man. That is, a man who's trying to go in two directions at once. And you can't do that. The Bible says that's impossible. You can't serve two masters. Here we have a person who has never allowed God to clean the world out. He's struggling to serve two masters, but that's impossible. In 1 John, John says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, I know that sounds pretty harsh, and I know that sounds pretty narrow, but that's what the Word of God says. For true salvation to take root in our lives, the soil of our hearts have to be cleansed from these things. You know, we're going to talk later in Matthew 13 about the man who went out and found the treasure in the field. It said he went and sold how much? I didn't hear you. All he had to get it. You know the man who found the pearl? He went and sold the same, didn't he? You remember when Paul, let me tell you about Paul. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, I count all things lost. I count them as rubbish for Christ. And Paul also said that the world was crucified to him and him to the world. No love for the world in him. In chapter 11, it tells about all the great... How about the book of Hebrews? In chapter 11, it tells about all the great men and women of faith. It tells about Abraham and Moses and Enoch and David and all these great men and women. Deborah. And it says they all had one thing in common. Here's what it is. It said they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth and were seeking a better country, a heavenly country. Their focus was not on this world. Their focus was on what God had for them. That's what made them the men and women of God that they were. And I want to state it to you very simply, beloved. People don't get saved, really saved, as long as they're occupied with holding on to the things of this world. It is impossible. The seed cannot take root. In Matthew 19, you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, told Jesus he'd kept every commandment from his youth. Now, that, you know, that's a laugh, but Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus said, all right, I'll tell you what you do then. You remember? He said, take everything you've got and go give it to the poor and come follow me. And it said the young man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. You see, here's Jesus offering this man the seed, and the man can't take it in. Why? Because he can't let go of the world. He can't let it go. And as far as we know, we never hear from that young man again. Now, we know people like this too, don't we? They come to church, they know a little theological lingo, they do a little bit around the church, but they never commit themselves to anything spiritual that's going to cost them something material that they consider valuable. You see, the biggest concern in their life is money, possessions, fame, career, lust of the flesh, self, 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 self. That's it. That's what motivates them. They claim to be Christians, but they're not interested in bearing the cross that Jesus has for them. They love fault-finding, but they despise sacrificing. Now, the Bible's full of some of these characters, too. Paul describes them as people who have an outward form of godliness, but deny its power. And Paul talks about Demas. One of these days, I'm going to preach a whole sermon to you on Demas. But Paul says about Demas, listen, want to hear some sad verses? He says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. That's sad. Now, we often explain these people as carnal, backslidden, immature, struggling. And the Bible does say there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. But may I say to you this morning that I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it says that a true Christian can have carnality as an extended lifestyle. The Holy Spirit won't allow it. The Holy Spirit moves in. He rebukes. He admonishes. If necessary, he disciplines. If absolutely necessary, he takes your life. But you know what? We somehow in the modern church have gotten the idea that people can live as carnal Christians for 20 years. I don't find that in the Word of God. In fact, I find Paul writing the very Corinthians that he called carnal and saying to them in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourself, assay your lives, see if you are in the faith. You know why? Because the fact that they had persisted in carnality made Paul doubt whether they really were saved. I think a far more likely explanation of people like this is that they didn't lose their salvation because they never really had it. The ground was never really prepared. The weeds were never really out. Lots of leaves, but no fruit. And the seed's been choked off by their unwillingness to give up the things of this world. Now, many of you here, or at least some of you, know I'm talking about you. I didn't prepare this message with anybody in mind. I didn't write names on the blackboard. Preach a message to you. But there are some of you here who are so heavy on my heart. There are some of you here that I have prayed for and wept over in prayer because I believe this is the kind of soil you are. And the sad thing is, so many of you believe that things are all right between you and God, but there's been no fruit in years. There's been no change in character in years. And I want to say to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, you are not all right. There is something grossly wrong if this is where you are. And some of you may be mad at me as saying it, and some of you may even resent it, but you know what? I'd rather have you mad at me here than mad at me in hell because I didn't say it to you. And the Spirit of God can purge out the weeds. He can, if you'll let Him, and bring real salvation to root in your life. And if this is you, if this kind of soil is you, there's only one solution, and that's to throw yourself upon God and beseech Him to come through and really prepare that soil in your life. Now, I want to move on to the good soil. So far, it's all been negative. Hey, aren't you glad there's good soil? Listen to this now. There's good soil. Verse 23. And he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, and he understands it, and he brings forth fruit. Ah, isn't that great salvation at last? Isn't that neat? Here it is, the good soil. He hears it, and he understands it. Why? Because he has a heart that's open to God, and because he's let the Spirit of God really prepare the soil. The weeds are out, and the rock bed's broken up, and the soil's softened by the plow of the Holy Spirit, and this soil is ready. And he hears the seed, and the seed takes root, and it grows, and it sinks down deep, and it prospers, and it bears fruit, lots of fruit. Oh, that's exciting. Throughout the Word of God, it says that fruit-bearing is the mark of salvation. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." John 15 also says, "I have chosen you that you might go and bear fruit and your fruit might remain." And there's several kinds of fruit. There's fruit of the Spirit in which we see our own character changing. There's also the fruit of righteousness in which we see our actions and our behavior changing. And there's also the fruit of other people coming to know Jesus Christ as we share the gospel and as people see a change in our life. And all of these kinds of fruit are characteristic of people when they really get the seed in their good soil. And I want to say to you, the proof of salvation is not foliage. It's fruit. Fruit. And you show me someone who has no manifestation of godly attitudes, no manifestation of godly character, no manifestation of godly actions, who hasn't shared the gospel and led somebody to Christ in 25 years, and I will show you someone whose salvation has never taken root in. That's what the Word of God says. Now, it's not that this person never does wrong. It's just that when he does wrong, he knows how to go back to God and seek God's forgiveness. He's not hard. He's not resistant. And the number one overriding concern of his life is to see God produce fruit through him. He's broken up when he does wrong because he's limited God and that upsets him. He reacts to sin like David, not Saul. Now this is the climax of the whole parable. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, you'll come across hard soil and you'll go away discouraged. And you'll come across shallow soil. And you'll get all excited when it springs up and then you'll say, when it withers away. And then you'll come across impure soil, and you'll invest, and you'll invest, and you'll invest, but they'll never let go of the world. And by now, you're beginning to feel like, Lord, I don't know if this is really worth it, but Jesus said, take heart, because I'll tell you something. There's also good soil out there, and you'll come across it if you sow enough. You sow enough, and you'll come across the good soil. And there really is good soil, and the seed will hit it, and the seed will root, and the seed will grow, and it'll bear fruit. Can you imagine the joy of the man who led D.L. Moody to Christ? It was a little cobbler. Can you imagine that? I mean, how many people do you think that this little cobbler shared the gospel with before all of a sudden D.L. Moody moved away from his hometown and came to work for this uncle? You ever think about that? And so he sows the seed into D.L. Moody's life, and whoomp! Fruit! Thousands, millions of pieces of fruit. What a joy. The fruit's out there. The good soil's out there. It's outnumbered, but it's there. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is telling us when we sow the seed on it, we'll see bumper crops come out of it. Now, let me make some application to your life. That's what the parable means. I only got two quick ones. Number one, I see here a lesson on sowing. Two lessons. A lesson on sowing, first of all. I believe Jesus is trying to teach us to sow the word, just like he did. And he's telling us, yeah, you'll get rejectors, and you'll get short-term professing converts, and you'll get double-minded people who won't let go of the world, but you'll also get some of the real McCoys. Don't get discouraged. You haven't failed when you sow on bad soil. It's not the seed's fault. It's not your fault. It's the soil's fault. Don't get discouraged. Don't worry about it. Don't doubt yourself. Just keep sowing, because sooner or later, if you throw enough seed out there, you're going to hit good soil. And let me just remind you, the more seed you throw, the greater chance you got to hit good soil. You throw one kernel a year, your odds are reduced. All right? Chrysostom said, even though the number of lost people be greater than those who receive the word, yet we are not to despair. For this was even the case with our Lord, and yet he never despaired from sowing. God rewards every one of us who sows like that, friends. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the scripture says, he that goes forth weeping, sowing precious seed, shall come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves, bringing the fruit with him. Isn't that exciting? God says, you keep sowing, and I'll give you the good soil. But there's a second lesson that I want to give you this morning, and that's a lesson on self-examination. What kind of soil are you? I ask you to be thinking about it. What kind of soil are you? Which one of these four is you? Because every one of us here is one of these. Now, you know, there's three ways to hell and destruction here. Jesus said the gate is wide and the path is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be who find it. And sometimes I think I've heard people actually say, well, you know, of those first three, I'm only one. I'm not the other two. Friend, may I say to you, you only have to be one. All three go to hell. You only have to be one. One's enough. And my heart really is heavy over some of you here this morning who've been sitting in this church for months and even years and show no fruit. And I really fear that many of us here this morning who are so sure we are on our way to heaven are really not. Maybe some of you are visiting here with us today, or maybe there'll be some folks listening on tape and are in the same boat. And I want to urge you, do not let Satan snatch the word from you this morning. Do not let him do it. Remember, the condition of the soil can be changed by the grace of God. God can do a work. God can make trampled ground soft again. He really can. God can make shallow ground deep and receptive. He really can. And God can root the thorns out if you'll let him. And I want to beseech you, if you're here and you've analyzed your life and you've said, I'm one of those first three, to ask God to plow your life. And ask the Spirit of God to really shatter that rock bed of self. And ask him to clean out the soil that the seed of the Word of God can really take root in you. God will do it if you'll let him. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm good soil. And there's a lot of you here that are good soil. In fact, the greatest majority of people here are good soil this morning. Still, can I challenge you with some self-examination? You know what? Even though all the good soil brought forth, it didn't all bring forth the same, did it? There was some that was 30-fold, and there was some that was 60-fold, and there was some that was what? 100-fold. Now, they all brought forth fruit, but some brought forth more than others. And I want to challenge you this morning, to the degree that there are vestiges, leftovers, of these other three kinds of soil in your heart to that degree, the fruit that you bring forth will be hindered. Do you hear me? To the degree that you're still shallow a little bit, to the degree that you're still impure a little bit, to the degree that you're still hard a little bit, to that degree your fruit will be limited. And I don't want your fruit to be limited. I want the fruit of the people in this place to be 100-fold, and maybe it could be 200-fold, and Jesus didn't say it. Maybe you could be 1,000-fold. It's possible. D.L. Moody had no education. He couldn't even write. He didn't even know how to use punctuation or capitalization if you read some of his letters. He slaughtered the King's English. He'd never gotten out of basic elementary and grade school. You know what that man did? He shook two continents for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he was good soil, and he was really, really good soil. He cleaned it all out. That could be you and me. We've got more education than he had. Most of us can read or write. Why aren't we producing as much fruit? Well, that's a question you'll have to ask yourself. Not everybody does God ordain to shake two continents. But if you're not producing as much fruit as you'd like, you need to go back and start looking for where there's little leftovers of those three other soils in you and asking God to clean them out. Well, may God help all you good soil people not to settle for 30% production, 30-fold production. Why should we settle for that? Let's go for 100-fold. What do you say? Let's really ask God to do a work in our lives. And may he give you a hunger, is my prayer, for what it takes to produce 100-fold. If you want to produce 100-fold, God's happy to give that to you. But you know something? It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. And my prayer is that God would give you such a desire to produce for Jesus Christ that you're willing to pay the cost. Say, God, anything you want to do to me is fine. You reap the glory and send me the bill. May God give you grace to think in those terms, dear friends. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a word of encouragement, but also a word of rebuke. A word of challenge to examine our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to do that. Lord, you know that there are many of us here who really need to come to grips with what kind of soil we are this morning. And I pray, dear Father, with all of my heart, that the Spirit of God would not allow Satan to snatch the word from those hearts this morning. Oh, God, I pray that if someone hears here that it's hard soil, Lord, break it up just enough for that seed to begin to take root. If someone's here, Lord, with a rock bed of self, begin to shatter it, Lord. If someone's here and there's an impurity in their life, they won't let go of this world, Lord, how I pray you would show them the futility of this world and make them see their need to turn to you and let go of the things of this world. And Lord, even for those of us who are good soil, may you clean out all the leftovers of these other kinds of soil in us, Lord. The little areas of our field that aren't producing yet. May you really give us a heart, Lord, to give our lives fully to you this morning. And now I want to pray whatever heart is here and whatever the need of each heart, Lord, that the Spirit of God this morning would meet that need through his word and the ministry of the Spirit of God. Lord, I want to thank you that there is good soil. Make each one of us good soil, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.